The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Problems. Have a look at verses 21 and 22 with me. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Well, in Bible language, the gift that's on offer is righteousness, the righteousness of God. But that's not really a word or a phrase that we throw around very often, is it? So what exactly is righteousness? Very simply, it means being declared innocent before God, being made right in his sight. That's stunning, isn't it? If we've been thinking that we stand guilty before him, what he's now offering is to declare us innocent. Now, we need to see that God is doing something new here as well. He's making something clear that in the past maybe was hidden from view. That's why verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Up until now, people had assumed that the only way to be right with God, to be righteous in his sight, was to be really good at keeping the law and obeying God's commandments from the Old Testament, offering the sacrifices that God had commanded. But now, God is doing something new. He's revealing a way to be right in his sight that doesn't depend upon us. That's because it's impossible, as we've seen, for us to be good enough for God, isn't it? We all have this disease of sin infecting our hearts. And so God has done something incredible and provided a way for us to be forgiven for all the ways that we've messed up in the past. To be healed of this disease of sin that corrupts our hearts. And to be made right in his sight without the law. Without keeping all those rules and regulations. But Paul tells us, doesn't he, that if the Jews had actually been paying attention, if they'd been attentive to what God had been speaking throughout the Old Testament, actually they would have seen that this was God's plan all along. Verse 21 says, doesn't it? The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It was something that should have been anticipated. It was kind of hiding in plain sight. Well, if we go back to the courtroom scene, this gift means that the verdict on us and our guilt can be reversed. Isn't that wonderful news? Imagine yourself standing in the dock before God, the verdict having been given guilty. And yet now God offers to declare you innocent. This new guiltless state opens the way for our relationship with God to be restored, sets the world on a new trajectory towards a day when all of the bad things and all the sad things in the world will be taken away. That's a great gift, isn't it? But I guess the big question is, or it should be for us, how can that happen? How can God declare the guilty innocent? How can he say that those who've done evil, those who've broken his laws and deserve to face his wrath, how can he let them off scot-free? I mean, that's not justice, is it? That's not fair. Any law court that operated like this in our land, well, we'd rightly say that's not right. Well, let's be clear. This isn't God just changing his mind or shrugging his shoulders at evil. No, he's utterly committed to justice and doing what is right. Verse 26 says that he wants to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's why verses 24 and 25 describe God's solution to the problem of sin like this. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There's lots of long words in there. But essentially it's saying that God hasn't just let the guilty party go free. No, in his commitment to perfect justice, he had to find another way. And in his great compassion and love for you and for me, he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and pay for our sin. To pay the price and set us free. That's what redemption means, isn't it? To take possession of something in exchange for payment. So when we read that it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, there is a great cost that is being paid to set us free. If you remember back to last week, Tim described our big problem as being slaves to sin. Well, to set a slave free, to redeem a slave, required the payment of a price, didn't it? And later on in Romans, Paul says that the wages of sin, our big problem, is death. So the only payment that could be made to set us free was for someone to die. So we're back in the courtroom before God as the judge. The sentence we deserve, having been declared guilty, the sentence we deserve is death. But it's as if, having handed out the sentence, in Jesus, God the judge steps down from the seat of judgment and comes and joins us in the dock and says, I will serve the sentence you deserve. I will pay the price with my very own life. This is the most costly of gifts, isn't it? It is something we could never get for ourselves. But it's something we so desperately need. It cost Jesus, the perfect Son of God, his life. But this was the only way. If justice was to be done, and if we were to be set free, this was the only way. The sacrifice required to set us free from sin and to turn away God's wrath, well, it had to be a perfect sacrifice, didn't it? It would have been no use someone else trying to take the punishment for us, because no one else was good enough. Each and every one of us stand before God as sinners. And if we look back to the Old Testament, it was pointing forward to this perfect sacrifice that was to be offered. Because all the animal sacrifices that were offered in the temple under the Old Testament law, well, they had to be perfect animals without blemish. In a sense, as verse 21 says, they were bearing witness to this perfect, ultimate sacrifice that was to come. The one that Jesus would offer. They were a kind of placeholder until the true sacrifice that would really deal with sin once and for all could be offered for us. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. Do you flick there, actually, if you'd like to, with me. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are offered continually every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, those animal sacrifices that were offered year in, year out by the people of God in the Old Testament were pointing forwards. They were a shadow of what was to come. They themselves couldn't deal with sin, not really. An animal is no substitute for a human, is it? So another person had to come. A pure, sinless, spotless person. Those sacrifices were pointing forward to the coming of Jesus, the true Lamb of God without blemish. To the one man who's ever lived who could have stood before God and been declared righteous on his own terms. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, and it was because of that he could offer himself for us. Instead of serving himself, instead of simply accepting his declaration of innocence before the Father, he offered himself to bear the full wrath of God in our place. That's what the word propitiation back in Romans chapter 3 means. It means that he stands between us and God and takes the full force of God's anger and wrath in our place. He dies so that we might live. Isn't that just stunning? What incredible love. There is no greater love, is there? Because Jesus wasn't merely a man, but fully God and fully man, his one sacrifice is sufficient for all who will trust him throughout all of history. Even those who by faith offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, Jesus deals with their sin too. We read a moment ago, didn't we, that from Hebrews chapter 10, that animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, can't take away sin. But do you know what? When those people in the Old Testament offered those sacrifices in faith, trusting God's promise, trusting God's goodness, actually God was dealing with their sin through Jesus. That's what the second half of verse 25 is pointing us towards, I think. But it says, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It's saying that offering of Jesus dealt with all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, and all the sins of the future for those who put their faith and their trust in him. So every time God's people in the Old Testament offers a sacrifice in faith rather than for ritual or for show, every time we read of God being merciful in the Old Testament, every time we read of God forgiving the sins of his people, he could do that because he knew that Jesus was coming to offer himself once and for all as the perfect sacrifice. He knew that a day was coming when this all-sufficient sacrifice would be offered by Jesus. The wonderful news of all of this is that there is no one who is too evil. There's no one who's too sinful. There's no one who is too short of the glory of God for God to make righteous by Jesus' blood. This is the gift that is on offer to each and every one of us here this evening. This is God's great gift for our colleagues, for our friends, for the people of Sheffield and of the world. It is the offer to be declared innocent before God, though on our own terms we couldn't ever be. Because Jesus himself has stood in our place and taken what we deserved on himself. Now, of course, it leaves us all with a choice, doesn't it? Will we receive the gift that God has given? Will we receive the forgiveness and the redemption that Jesus, by his blood, has won for all who put their faith in him? Or will we continue without him, take our chances, reject the gift of God in Jesus, and ultimately face the full consequences of our guilt ourselves? There is no other option here. God offers us this most incredible of gifts, and we will either receive it with joy, or we will reject it and face the full force of God's wrath ourselves. Now, it should be a no-brainer, shouldn't it? There should be no real choice, should there? It should be clear. And yet some of us will be tempted to take the second option, to reject the gift. Some of us will be tempted to think, well, no, I don't deserve it. It's too much, it's too good. I can't possibly ever be worthy of such a gift. And that's exactly the point, isn't it? So if that's you, come and receive it. Some of us will be tempted to think, well, maybe I can be good enough on my own. Maybe I'll just risk it. Well, hear what we've heard from Romans. No, you can't be. You need Jesus. If it was a real physical gift, all wrapped up with a label on it, the label would read something like this. To everyone who is not good enough on their own, to everyone who's messed up and made mistakes, to every sinner racked by guilt and shame, here's a gift you could never deserve or earn, freely given for ye to receive and enjoy both now and forever. With all my love, your Heavenly Father. So don't wait until you're good enough. You never will be. Don't try to earn something that's impossible for you to earn. Come and receive of the greatest of all gifts today. Of course, that leads us to our next question. How do you get it? How do you get it? Very simply, by faith. By believing and trusting in your heart that Jesus has won your forgiveness and redemption by his blood. That's what verse 25 says, isn't it? God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The new era that God has brought in is the era of faith. Verse 22, this is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It really is that simple. Trust that what Jesus has done is sufficient. Now, I don't know if you're a roller coaster fan this evening or not. I remember going to Alton Towers for the first time and standing by the roller coaster Air and thinking, wow, that looks like a really exciting roller coaster to go on. But it took a lot of courage to actually get on that and actually sit there and be strapped in. Now, I could stand by the roller coaster all day, watching people going round, having fun, and coming off with big smiles on their faces, seeing that, you know, they went on and they came off safely. I could, you know, I've written a paper about how well the harnesses held people in on that ride. I don't know if you know about it. It's the one where you kind of sit down and then it tilts you forward. So you're kind of like really dangling there. But of course, faith in that harness isn't just kind of watching it and seeing that it works for other people, is it? It isn't even thinking, well, it'll probably be all right. No, it's getting on, isn't it? And allowing yourself to be strapped in and tilted forward and actually putting your life in the hands of that harness. It's active. You have to do something about it. And it's like that with Jesus. You can come to church lots of times and hear lots about Jesus. But have you taken that step of actually stepping in and saying, Jesus, please do what you've promised to do for me. Please wash away my sin. I trust that you can do it. If you've not done that yet, I just want to encourage you to take that step today. It might feel scary, but you know what? Jesus will never let you down. There's many of us here this evening who've been followers of Jesus for a number of years, who've already taken that step of faith, and who need to keep taking it day by day. It's important in a moment like this, isn't it, when we've just been reminded of things which I think are very familiar to us in many ways, to ask, am I still living by faith in Jesus today? Am I still actively, day by day, trusting Christ? Resting daily in his forgiving sacrifice? Or have I become passive in my faith? Has he taken a back seat in the priorities of my thinking? Is he the one who gets all the glory, or do I try and sneak in on the action and claim some of the credit? Am I really living as though I'm completely forgiven? Am I holding on to guilt and shame, letting that rule in my heart where Jesus should? As Amber was so helpfully sharing with us earlier, there are moments and seasons and parts of our lives that we really do need to work hard at proactively remembering who we are in Jesus. Truths we so easily forget, or that seem dim and far off to us, that we need to claim and remember and live on and live by. What are those things that you need to remember about who you are in Jesus today? That brings us to our final question. What difference does this gift make? Well, very simply, it changes everything. It changes everything. Verse 28. Any boasting in our own works or performance becomes a nonsense, doesn't it? Because it's all of God's gift to us. Verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So it no longer becomes about us and our performance. We let go of that. Any sense that God's only interested in a particular group of people, or that anyone is excluded from the offer of God's kindness and love, well, that's hit out of the park, isn't it? That was where all of this began, if you remember, with Paul saying, no, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It means we've got a God who is interested in every single person, who loves every single person, and who sent his son to die for every single person who will put their trust and their faith in him. No one is excluded. And any idea that God's no longer interested in transforming how we live now is also ruled out by that last verse, verse 31. Do then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. That might seem like a bit of a conundrum at the end of this great passage about how God has brought a way of us being right with him without the law. But Paul's saying that receiving the gift of God's grace and putting your faith in Jesus to redeem you and make you righteous in God's sight, well, it actually liberates you and it frees you to pour out your life in service of God now, not worrying about your performance, removing the pressures that were there before. It actually liberates you to bear his image as we were meant to from the very beginning. It changes our motivation. So for those of us who know Jesus this evening as our Lord and our Saviour, we can stand before God with utter confidence now, can't we? Knowing that his verdict on us, if we continue to put our faith in him, will never change. We are righteous. We are innocent. We are his dearly loved children. Now, the devil will try and throw those little darts that persuade us that those things are not true. But they are. And so we can live in freedom rather than fear. And in faith, we can strive with God's help to live in a way that pleases him, that honors him. Not because that's what's going to make us right with him, but because he has already made us right with himself. He's lavished such undeserved love and favor and kindness upon us, hasn't he? Of course we want to pour out our lives in worship to him. This is the greatest of all gifts. You need it because you're a sinner. It makes you right with God through faith in Jesus, and it makes all the difference in the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died in our place, that he spilt his blood to redeem us, to cleanse us from our sin, that we might be declared righteous, innocent in your sight. Father, please help anyone here in the room this evening who hasn't yet received that gift to feel able to come and receive it for the first time. Lord, for those who have already received it, may the gift be all the sweeter to us this evening. And may it change every aspect and area of our life as we go out of here with confidence through Jesus, knowing that we are utterly safe and secure with him forever. For your most glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing All I Have is Christ. So I'm going to hand over to the band.